morning? I'm sure there's a lot of us, if not most of us in this room, that could add to that this morning. I want to share a little bit myself. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the hymn that was just sung, but I asked them to sing it. It's the advantage of being the pastor, is the worship team can be your own Spotify mix. But that hymn describes truths that I dearly hold on to when I'm in despair. I've shared this with you before, but God's grace can sometimes be difficult for me to trust. And sometimes might be the inaccurate word there. It's hard to rest in. It's hard for me to feel his grace and favor. I know that I'm forgiven. I know that Jesus promises to forgive me of everything. But his favor. Other times you wish you could feel his favor a little bit more clearly, a little bit more deeply. And this song they just sung blesses me with wonderful truths like this. Before the throne my surety stands. Now I had to look up that word because it's Old English. Online it describes it as this, defines it as a surety, as a person who takes responsibility for another's performance of an undertaking. For example, they're appearing in court or the payment of a debt. Jesus is our surety. He showed up in court for me, for you. He took responsibility for our performance. The other line that gets me every time I hear this song is the Father hears him pray. His dear anointed one. He cannot turn away the presence of his son. He can't turn Jesus away. And because we are in him, he can't turn us away. And that's not a can't like he's not allowed to. It's a can't like if it was your son. There is nothing in your character that would turn him away. Because he is simply your son. Imagine that, Jesus approaching the throne of God on your behalf, on my behalf, as our surety. He approaches the throne. He lives and pleads for us. He argues on our behalf as if that was even needed. He declares that he's already taken the beating that I deserved. He already took the nails that I earned. He already hung on my cross. He took my shame, and as he approaches the throne of grace, God cannot, because he will not, because there is nothing in him that can or wants to turn away his son. God cannot turn me away, or any believer in this room, because he doesn't want to turn us away. He can't turn us away because his character, when it's applied to sinners, doesn't result in what we deserve. It deserves to be our body and our blood, doesn't it? But his character applied to sinners who turn to him results in patience, mercy, and grace. We're going to look to the Lord in prayer. We're going to spend a little bit of time, just a very little bit of time in 1 Timothy as we continue to remember Jesus this morning. Father, I thank you that the words that we have sung this morning, that were sung to us, and the words that we will sing are true. I thank you for your forgiveness and grace. I pray that this morning you would overwhelm us with the enormity of your kindness, the enormity of your grace, the enormity of your goodness towards those who believe. In Christ's name, amen. So in 1 Timothy 1, we'll talk a little bit about this before we demonstrate our eating of the flesh of Jesus and our drinking of his blood. That's what communion is. We aren't eating his literal flesh or drinking his blood. We do not need to do those types of things to get his forgiveness. But what it pictures is that Jesus' sacrifice for us, his broken body, his spilled blood, for those of us who have come to him, we have partaken of that. It is part of us. And Scripture calls us to take this very concrete example of God's kindness and love and sacrifice for us and eat it and drink it. In 1 Timothy 1, Paul is writing to his friend, his true son in the faith, Timothy. He is urging him in this letter, a letter that will be read by many others and eventually will be read by millions across history. He's urging him to stay true to what is taught. And in 1 Timothy 1, verses 5 and 6, he says, the purpose of my instruction is this, is that all believers will be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith. But some people have missed this whole point. And a lot of Timothy's letter that he's receiving from Paul is Paul attacking people who were undermining the gospel. They were taking people away from the truth that we can be forgiven by faith because of what Jesus did for us. But as we get to verse 12 in the passage we're going to look at very quickly this morning, what Paul is doing is he is giving Timothy and the other readers his credentials, the reason why you should listen to what I have to say. And what we'll see and what we'll observe about these credentials is these credentials are all about Jesus. They're all about God. He starts out with thanks. Thanks seems like a small thing. Except genuine thanks comes from a heart of love and a heart of understanding, a heart knowing what someone gave to you and at the cost that they gave it to you. And Paul pours out his thanks. He says, I thank him who has given me strength. Not strength like he could bodybuild, but strength, physical, spiritual strength. An ability to live for God. I thank him who has given me strength. Christ, Messiah, Jesus, our Lord, our King. Why? Because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. When did God judge Paul as faithful? It's kind of a review question since we've been in the book of Acts. And they're all like, I wasn't expecting a quiz, right? God called him faithful. God called him into the ministry. The day that he blinded him on the road to Damascus when he was heading to Damascus to drag people out of their homes, to drag Christians out of their homes and arrest him. You see, God did not count him faithful because Paul had a good track record. He counted him faithful and placed him into the service simply because God knew, Jesus knew, he was going to make Paul faithful. He was going to make Paul the vessel that he would use to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And he says, I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, because he judged me faithful in appointing me to his service. Because formerly, I was a blasphemer. I was one who said horrible things about this Messiah who is dead in his mind. And horrible things about the people who followed this dead, crucified, cursed Messiah. He was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. We find this out early in the book of Acts, right? When Stephen is killed, brutally murdered by men and women, or men taking huge boulders and crushing the life out of him. and Paul is standing there collecting their coats for them, approving of, assenting to this murder. I don't know if Paul was involved in other murders after this of believers, but we do know that he was quite zealous, quite excited to go from city to find these Christians, to drag them out of their homes and to drag them off to prison. He was a persecutor, and he was an insolent opponent. The word insolent can mean violent. That was truly what Paul was. He was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. He was a violent opponent of the gospel. And though I was formerly all of these things, he said, but I received mercy because I acted in unbelief. And it's important for us to understand that Paul is not saying here that I did this by mistake. That's why God had mercy on me. Because that would not be what the gospel teaches. That would not be what Paul teaches. That would not be what Paul is saying in this testimony. Rather, his point is this. Actually, if you look throughout Scripture, ignorance is never an excuse. Ignorance is not a virtue. Ignorance is something that God comes after. Ignorance is something that Paul writes against in Romans 1. That we knew God, but we chose to put him out of our mind. Ignorance isn't an excuse for why God would have mercy on Paul. Neither is unbelief. Unbelief is the ultimate rejection of God. Paul is not saying he had mercy on me because I did it by accident. He is saying he had mercy on me because this is who I was. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was a violent man. I was ignorant and unbelieving. That's who I was. But God gave me mercy, and the grace of our Lord overflowed to me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. In the New Living, it puts it this way. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith and love that comes from Jesus. Instead of being ignorant and unbelieving, he was given faith. Instead of being a persecutor and a blasphemer, he was given love. To love the Lord his God and to love others. And this is Paul's conclusion, sort of. He says, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. That's Paul's way of emphasizing, listen up, this is absolutely true. That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I, Paul says, am the foremost. Now, Paul did a lot of bad things, but we can think about people who did a lot worse things than him, right? So what does he mean that he's the worst, the foremost? Well, think about the people who Jesus ministered to when he was on the earth. He was ministering mostly to the Jews, right? Who was most receptive to Jesus when he was here? Anybody remember? Sinners, right? Tax collectors, people who extorted others, prostitutes, known sinners, those were the ones who recognized who Jesus was and knew his grace. The ones who remained insolent opponents of Jesus were people like the Pharisees, people who were the religious leaders, people who thought they had no need of God's grace and mercy. And this is actually exactly who Paul was. He was a prototype of the ultimate Pharisee. He would say that to the Philippian church. And here he tells Timothy, I was the foremost. I was like the prototype of the sinner that God should not save. In fact, this is how Jesus referred to himself in Paul's presence, that day that he called him to himself. And Paul said, who are you? He said, I'm Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Paul wasn't just rejecting these Christians. He was persecuting his Lord. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, as the prototype of the one that Jesus should never have mercy on, Jesus Christ might display his, I would expect grace and mercy here, but display his perfect patience. God putting up with, bearing under, enduring everything Paul did to his people. God endured for the sake of saving him. Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. He saved Paul for you, for me, so that no one in this room could say that God cannot forgive me, that God will not forgive me, that God's grace is not enough. Paul was the worst of the worst, not in the sense that we think of immoral activity, but in the sense of ultimate rejection of Jesus, his Messiah. And God stepped down. Jesus literally came down and grabbed him and called him and said, "You are now mine." This is all Paul can say at the conclusion of that. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's what comes out of our hearts when we truly see and remember the grace of God. The grace of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, thankfulness, worship, joy. I'm going to ask the elders and deacons if you would come forward at this time. Like I said, we're going to spend time taking Lord's Supper now, and this is not just a tradition. This is something we do to remember. In a very concrete, tactile way. We are meant, when we are taking the Lord's Supper, to think of that little cracker as the flesh of Jesus. To think of that small little glass of juice as the blood of Jesus. It's why if you haven't put your trust in Jesus Christ, this isn't for you. Because when we take this, we are saying that we have trusted in this. This is where our life is hidden. This is all our chips for where we will be for eternity are on this table and what Jesus did for us. That's where our trust is. We don't take this to receive forgiveness. We don't take this to receive grace. We take it to testify and remember that his blood atoned for all our sins. I'm going to ask Pastor Greg if he would come and thank the Lord for his broken body for us.
Gracious Father, we thank you that while we were ignorant in unbelief and separated from God, we were dead in our sins, we were strangers to the covenant of promise. Father, you were rich in mercy. But God, thank you for remembering us. Thank you for not leaving us to ourselves. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus. Thank you for the body that was bruised and broken, but also that was sinless, and that you took and became our substitute for us. God, we thank you for that. Thank you for Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
I ask Pastor Mark if you would come and thank the Lord for his spilled blood for us.
Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you and thank you for this service, Lord. Thank you for the reminder, Lord, even as we heard this morning from your word, of how you were patient with Paul and how you've been patient with each of us, Lord, waiting for us to come to you, Lord, waiting for that moment where you called us to you. Thank you for enduring us with patience, Lord, that we may find repentance in you. Thank you, Lord, for the blood that was shed. that you took our sin and shame, Lord, and bore it on the cross. Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness that we have in you and the new life that we have through the shedding of your blood. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can remember together as a body, as a congregation, Lord, your sacrifice for us. Remember the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness that we have in you, Lord. Remember the new life that we have in you. Just pray that we'd be encouraged from this morning, Lord. And just thank you again, Lord, for your blood for us. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
On the night before he died, Jesus passed bread to his disciples and told them, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After dinner that night, he took the cup, and he said to his disciples, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Thank you. Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Are you thankful this morning to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever? We saved the end of our service this morning to sing that. So our worship team is going to come. We have a few songs to sing together. Sing them out to Jesus. Let's worship them together as we close.